All right, we're going to go ahead and get started. Is anyone in here a first-time guest today? Someone is. I'm just waiting, or they're not going to catch it. Avery James Whitaker is a first-time guest today. She's asleep, so we won't make them stand up, but we were just waiting till she got here to announce her. I'm going to let you decide on that one, Craig. Today we're going to the third chapter of James. If you've been with us, this is a place where we all live, and that is how we use our tongue. Do we use it wisely or not? And that's what chapter 3 in James is about. If you haven't been able to get to one of the life groups, we hope that you will take that opportunity. Even if you only get to one before it's over, that you will get to one. There's some books back there still we have left on the table. If you did not buy one yet, or if you can't afford one, they're only $4, but we'll give you one. And you can keep reading it. You don't have to say, well, this is done now, so I don't have to do it. You can still do it. In the movie A Christmas Story, if you saw it, in Gary, Indiana, Ralphie, the little boy, was at school and some of the little boys, they were talking about, does your tongue really stick to a flagpole when it's cold in the wintertime? And I know none of y'all know that by experience, right? But it was a triple dog dare, and he did it, and it does stick to the flagpole when it's that cold. And so about that time, his tongue was stuck to the flagpole, if you remember, and the bell rings, and he has to go inside. And so all the kids leave and go inside, and he's standing out there with his tongue on the flagpole, and the teacher's missing him and looks out and went and sees it. and simply just reminds us what the proverb says, that our tongues get us in trouble. Most people talk way too much. But the problem is the ones that talk too much don't have a clue that they talk too much. And you can tell them they talk too much, and they don't get it because they still talk too much. You can't insult them because they don't get it. So I guess you just, well, somebody's calling me, and you go on somewhere else, right? Oh, mercy. Someone estimated that the average person, not you extroverts, but the average person in a day's time would speak enough words that would fill up a 500-page book just with normal print. And, boy, in a lifetime, that would be several thousand volumes. And the issue with that is what James is talking about is we have to be careful because you're going to have to give account for all that. You know, if you're always talking some kind of foolishness, you're going to have to answer for it one day. And that's exactly what James deals with, because evidently there's a problem with the church there, and there's a lot of quarreling and fighting going on. And a lot of it, he says, is this problem. That people's tongues are not being controlled. So that is the issue that he deals with. It was put on a grave marker years ago. It says, beneath this stone lies a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. She finally quit talking. In a way that was not good. John Wesley was approached one day by a lady, and she said, Wesley, I think I understand what God's gift is for me. And he said, you do? What is that? She says, to speak my mind. And he said, okay. If that's your gift, I think God might want you to bury that one and not use that. And sometimes that's what people think. That just because they're obnoxious and they speak their mind, that's what God wants. James says that is not it at all. And so that's what he deals with here. He warns about the considerably potential destructive power of human speech. And boy, have we seen that in the last since election. No one cares whether what they say is true or not. And it's bad enough when you tell the truth if it's harmful, but when you tell lies that are harmful, boy, that's even magnified. But the problem always still is, if people don't realize, they're going to have to answer for that. I mean, you don't just get away with that. Jesus is going to hold non-believers accountable and believers accountable. And that's what he deals with. He points out that wisdom, he comes to that in the last part of the paragraph, that wisdom from above or below will directly affect our speech. Do we listen to what the world says, or do we listen to what God's word says about wisdom and how to control ourselves with our tongue? Because he says this, the way you control your tongue absolutely is a litmus test as to how you control your whole body. It's a picture, and it shows you exactly. You can talk this big old game if you want to, but I guarantee you, he says, the way you handle your tongue shows how you discipline the rest of your life. Well, it's just a test. He's concerned with the violent quarrels that are shaking the community. When you read the whole chapter, I mean the whole book of James, something's going on there that's not good, and he's pointing in the direction that a loose tongue is what is contributing to it, and it's causing trouble. He highlights that the teachers especially, and you could put a leader there, anyone who has influence over someone else, teachers especially should not use the tongue in a destructive way, and that the true wisdom is humble and peaceable. And that's exactly where he's going to go in the end. Tongue control reveals a transformed heart. How many times have you heard me say, whatever's in the well comes up in the bucket? What does Jesus say? The verse is on here. We'll read it in a moment. The tongue in us is us in a unique way. It is a tattletale that tells on the heart and discloses the real person. Why? Because your heart and my heart controls what I say. So whenever I say things that are not godly, it's telling me that there's something wrong with my heart. And that's exactly what James points out. The misuse of the tongue is perhaps the easiest way to sin. Why? You know, a lady approached Billy Sunday, the great evangelist, one day, and she was a gossip and a loud mouth. And she said, well, you know, I'm just like a shotgun. I just blow up, and then it's all over with, and everything's all right. He said, yeah, and all the damage has been done, and you can't call it back. And that's exactly right. And if that's the way we operate, it absolutely, because you see, there's nothing there that's a preset, a restraint, or a boundary. You can just do that anytime, anywhere. You don't have to have anything. You don't have, this just goes off. That's why it probably is the easiest way that we can sin. And the thing is, a lot of times people don't see it as sin. But James said, oh, yes, it is. And it's a test. He personifies the tongue and the mouth as representatives of the depravity and wretchedness that is in us. It just comes out. And just like any other habit that we might have, it has to be controlled just like any other thing. And people say, well, that's just the way I am. Well, you're not sacred and I'm not sacred. So don't try to justify and say, well, it's just the way I am. No, it's sin. That's what it is. But we do that, don't we? Isn't that what Peter said? Man will try to justify his sin. Right. The tongue only produces what it is told to produce by the heart. Look at this verse. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornications, thefts, false witnessing, specifically with our tongue, slanders with our tongue. He said, where does it come from? Because your heart's not right. He's going to talk about that a little bit more when he gets to the double. He builds on the same idea that he said in a prior chapter about being a double-minded person. And it's the same thing. Inconsistently how you can talk out of both sides of your mouth. He said it just doesn't go together. And, it's amazing how that gets out of hand. Teachers, be careful with the tongue. Again, this can be applied to any person, not just any Christian. Because when he addresses the whole thing, he says brothers, but he singles out, and I think it's to emphasize the fact that all of us influence people, and we have to be careful, especially if we're in a place that influences a lot of people, because we're going to be held accountable for what we've done or what we said. You know, we've really seen that in the last, since the election, how people that have a specific platform, they use that platform to push their own agenda, and they never give both sides of the agenda. You say, well, you do that, but I'm trying to tell you the truth of the matter. Because a lot of times you're getting only one side of it, and I'm trying to level the field out and say, okay, this is what you're hearing, but you have to know this too. And I take that serious because God's going to hold me accountable. And if I don't tell you the truth, he's going to hold me accountable. But if I don't tell you the whole story, he's going to hold me accountable. But that's exactly what they do. They get out there, and they only show their side of it. And I remember, you know, and that's everywhere. It's in high school. It's in seminary. Everywhere you go, if a teacher is not really, really careful, they always push exactly what they think. Am I right or wrong? Oh, yeah. You know, some of our professors in Bible college, man, now I just respect them so much more. Why? Even though, and because someone finally say, well, what do you think? And then they'll say, well, this is what I think. But they've already shown us all the options. They didn't just teach their place. You know, and they tried to tell us early on that we're being indoctrinated. I learned so much liberal theology when I was at Criswell that I wanted to barf. And I constantly, I said, why do we have to know all this? And they would say, you have to know all of that. You have to know the enemy's side as well as the truth. And then you get to some places where they really indoctrinate people and they only give one side. And when I got off to a seminary, when I saw some of these guys who had been to some of these other places, they didn't even have a clue of the other side. And that's when I really appreciated that our professors, if you ask them, they would tell you their position, but they would lay them all out there and say, this is what they say, this is what this is, and that's exactly what it's about. So teachers must be careful. Even though you believe one way specifically, you have to be careful because you're going to be held accountable for what you teach. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. To much who's given, much more is required. To a person who is able to influence so many people, they're held much more responsible than someone who has no position to influence anyone. That's just the way that goes. That's justice. That's the way God works things out. It's even that way. Warren Wiersbe said that one of his preacher friends had a lady in his church who was a horrible gossip. You know, by the way, you know how to make a gossip's tongue that long? Cut off about that much of it. That's how you do it. And she was a horrible gossip. I remember Bailey Smith said one time that his young lady in his church came and said, you know, my mother doesn't like you. And he said, I try to be nice. I said, well, what's wrong with your idiot mother? And he said, no, I didn't say that. He said, well, he said, I don't understand. She's always here. She never misses church. What do you mean she doesn't? She said, well, the only reason she comes to try to find something that she can talk about. That was her. Well, Warren Wiersbe said this guy had this lady, and she was like that, just gossiping all the time. And finally she would come to him, and it would happen all the time. She'd come and say, you know, I'm a big gossip, and I need to take care of this, and this is not right. And it didn't happen too many times, and she never changed it. So he said, well, what are you going to do about it? She said, well, I'm going to lay my tongue up on the altar. He said, well, that's a great idea, but I don't think there's an altar that big. And you see what happens? When we say things, especially if we don't know the whole story, and 99.9% of the time, you never get the whole story unless you look at three sides. There's going to be his side, her side, and then the right side. But most of the time, we don't get that. But even then, what we repeat, is it something that can help or is it just a hurt? You know, that's the thing. That's important. Is it really worth it or not? Is it something that needs to even be reported? He says, we'll be judged. So that's why the warning is out there. And as we'll see, evidently, that is going on. He said, we all stumble in many ways. If someone is never at fault in what he says, wow. What is he saying there? If you can control your tongue, you got a good chance at disciplining the rest of your body. He said, but if you can't even control that little thing, you can look for other things in your life that's still messed up. It's a litmus test. If find fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, person, not just man, able to keep his whole body in check. Why? You know how he uses it in just a moment. We'll see the illustration of the small things, controlling things. He introduces the issue by warning people who want to be teachers about the peculiar difficulty of controlling our tongue. Because everyone thinks Everyone else wants to know their opinion. Isn't that right? Hello? Yeah. Because who's right? Moi. I am. Surely you want to know what I think, right? No, I really don't care what you think. Right? But that's the way it operates. Teachers were prominent in the life of the early church from the very, very beginning. Not everyone could read. Not everyone could write. There were, not emails. There were not plenty of pamphlets. Most of the time you didn't have anything to look at. So basically they were about like a rabbi, a very, very important person who held a lot of influence because so many other people depended on them because other people just didn't have the material, okay? And it's possible that too many of them were seeking the status of a teacher without the necessary qualifications. Remember what Paul says to Timothy? He says, be careful who you put in a place of leadership. Don't let them be a what? A novice. Young, inexperienced, no ability to, no wisdom developed yet. You need to be careful with it. And it's the same thing he's saying here. Perhaps unfit teachers were a major cause of the bitter spirit that was going on there. Quarreling and unkind critical speech that seemed to be what he's talking about in the whole letter. And boy, how much trouble can be stirred up real, real quick by someone not having any wisdom in how or what they say. Well, that's just who I am. But that ain't good enough. Because you can't recall the damage. Teachers are to be careful with the spiritual welfare of those whom they minister, for they will be scrutinized by the Lord more carefully than others. You know, I take it really, really serious. Even you say, well, you talk about Joel Osteen. I'm trying to tell you the truth. Why? Because I know it's all that gobbledygook syrupy stuff sounds good, right? But you don't ever get the whole story from him. You never get it. You never get the side that we are sinners and we really need the blood of Jesus every day's a Friday. Well, aren't you being negative? I'm just laying the playing field for you, leveling it. So when you stand before Jesus and you say, well, Joel Osteen, well, so what? You're being negative. I'm just trying to tell you the truth. And I take that serious because God's going to hold me accountable for everything I say. And if I say something the wrong way and negative, I'm going to have to deal with that one day, but in front of him. Absolutely. And it's serious because God takes that serious about people who are in front of people. The tongue. How difficult is it to control? You know, they say during World War II in London, there were a lot of placards up over places of advertisement. And this is what was on it. They put this on it during the war, over broadcasting booths especially. This is what they said. Is what you are saying worth a man's risking his life to hear? You know, my daddy, he was pretty wise, only had a fifth grade education. But a lot of times he'd get fed up with some of this nonsense and he'd say, let's go, I don't want to hear all that fool talk. What did he mean by that? It was worthless. Wasn't worth listening to. Worth wasting time. And he said, let's go, I don't want to hear all that fool talk. There's a lot of fool talk. Doesn't mean one thing. Not going to help anyone. Not going to help the person who's talking about it. Not going to help someone else. Just nonsense. He said, how difficult it is to control that. But the tongue, well, if I can't tame it, and he says we can't, isn't that going to be okay? No, it's not. Does that mean just because you haven't lost any weight yet, you're going to quit trying? No, it's an incentive to keep after it. No one can tame. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. He's doing that just to try to remind us how serious it really is, how much damage it does. When it's not restrained, small though it is, the rest of the body is likely to be uncontrolled also. There was a lady that we got to know really, really well. Debbie knew her years before I did, was part of FCA in George Southern, and was a leader for years and years, a godly person. But she had a problem. She had an eating problem because she weighed probably about 450 pounds and was not healthy. But you know what? She always talked about, oh, you got to discipline yourself. And, you know, I don't judge her, but I'm thinking, are you hearing yourself? You're talking about all these things we need to discipline our lives in, and actually she died not long ago because of that. because no discipline in that aspect of her life, because she always overate. That's what happened to her. You know, it's easy for us to talk a big game, but he says, if you can't control your tongue, I bet if we were honest with each other, there'd be a lot of other things in our lives uncontrolled. He says, if you can grab that one and handle that one, you'll be able to do some other things in your life. So he's pointing that out, how important it is. Very small things can direct very large things. The bit in the horse's mouth, how long is it? About that long? Half inch in diameter? 1,200-pound animal? You control him. A little wooden rudder on the back of ships before you had all this other stuff? You know, all it was a rudder on the back that controlled it. One little piece controlled the whole mass. He says, if you can control your tongue, there's a lot of other things in your life that can be controlled. But if you can't master that one, you're going to have something else. We are given the imagery of the small rudder that steers a huge ship. Each are small objects, yet they control the larger part. The spark in the forest. Isn't that amazing? You know, in 1871, October in 1871, a small spark started a fire in Miss O'Leary's barn in Chicago. If you know the rest of the story, it's known as the Great Chicago Fire, where 300 people died, 17,500 homes were destroyed, and they say at that moment, the value was about $400 million, all because of a little spark. So he says, one little misuse of your tongue can destroy a whole lot of stuff, and it's just so easy. You know, it's just so easy for it to happen if we're not careful. Yet small, it also has the potential to bring disaster, just like the spark. It's the same thing. It is a spark. I remember two occasions in my life, actually. One was a lot worse than the other. But one lady, bless her heart, she was an older sister. And her grandfather had put some of these king chairs up on the stage. Y'all know what king chairs are? You know, the high backs with the arms where the preachers and the music people used to sit before the church service and during the service, some of them. I never sat in it. I sat with Debbie. And after we got a band going, they were in the way. So we moved them. Oh, boy. That was a cardinal sin because her granddaddy had put those things there. But we moved them anyway. Matter of fact, one of the deacons, bless his heart, once we moved them over the corner, he said, I'm going to go up under the stage and put a screw on it where they can't move them back. The deacon said that. I said, no, we're not going to do all that now. But after we came back from Mexico and we were in that area for a while, I did some different preaching and fill-ins for different churches. And one church that was near ours, I preached one Sunday, and this lady came up afterwards and, you know, was just really, really nice. And she said, I just knew all that wasn't true. I'm thinking, okay. What are you talking about? Well, this lady had worked with her, and all she had done was put me down because she didn't like a practical thing that we did. And so here I don't know anything about that, but what is it doing? It's casting a bad light on me, but this lady saw through it, and she said, I knew all that couldn't be true. I just said, well, I didn't give it any time. But it happened another time. Much more devastating, where someone, the same thing, sends out something. Lord knows who all got it. It was an email world then. And it was a false thing about me. And so someone else went with me because Matthew says when there's a problem, you take someone and you go with them and deal with the issue. There's nothing wrong with confronting someone in love and trying to get the thing straight. So we went there, and when I read on the piece of paper because it had her name on it, it was pretty hard to deny that I wrote that because you know how the email does, this time, this date, this is what they said. And I said, did you know that I could prove in a court of law, because she was slandering me, that this is an absolute lie? And I said, did you happen to even think about going and checking these facts before you threw them out there? Well, why would I doubt them? I said, we're going to have to fix this. Never once did she say, I'm sorry. What'd she do? She just took someone else's word, and that's exactly what he's talking about. And what does it cause? All kind of problems. for everyone. Because what? If it was true, it would be bad enough to pass it around. But when you won't even take the time to find out whether something, and if it's positive, you could pass it on. If it's negative, if it doesn't concern anyone else, then why do you even talk to them about it? That's what he's saying. He says, and that's what's going on here. It's like a spark, and it burns up a lot of stuff uselessly. That's it. A Atlanta Journal sports writer, Morgan Blake, wrote this a few years ago. He said, I am more deadly than the screaming shell from the howitzer. I win without killing. I tear down homes, break hearts, and wreck lives. I travel on the wings of the wind. No innocence is strong enough to intimidate me. No purity pure enough to daunt me. I have no regard for the truth, no respect for justice, no mercy for the defenseless. My victims are as numerous as the sands of the sea and often as innocent. I never forget and seldom forgive. My name is Gossip. Wow. Well, you don't know, preacher. Everybody just comes and tells me stuff. Well, you know where you throw trash, right? In a trash can. What is? Are you the kind of person that just kind of brings that to yourself because they know you're going to go tell somebody else? You ever thought about that? Why do people always tell you to trash? Because they know you're a trash can. You ever thought about that way? Unfortunately, that's the way it works. The double use of the tongue. Can one use the same tongue to both bring praise to our Lord and Jesus Christ and to curse men? Can you really talk out of both sides of your mouth? And he makes his point quite clear with the illustrations that he uses. The inconsistency of the tongue is a clear indication that there's a restless evil going on inside of us that we haven't gotten hold of yet. He said, because you don't get both of those things at the same place. Christians who have been transformed by the Spirit of God should manifest the wholeness and purity of the heart and consistency and purity of speech. You say, well, everybody has a bad day, but not every day. Not every time you open your mouth, you just say, well, Lord knows what's going to come out of here today. You know, after a while, you learn those people and you say, I don't want any of my new friends to meet them. Why? Because Lord have mercy. What are they going to say today? Oh, yeah, but they're believers. And I know they were young believers, if they were believers, but when we were in Mexico, when we would go down to Playa del Carmen and preach on Sunday night and this open thing and all a lot of the, what do you call these people that leave the United States and go over there for the summer? No, they're not, they ain't, you call them that. They call them something else. What do they call them? Snowbirds. There you go. A bunch of them down there. So we preached down there, and I remember the first times I finished speaking, and we were all standing around talking, and the old guy, oh, that was a blankety-blank good sermon out there, preacher, just cussing up a storm. I'm thinking, this boy, he's an ex-alcoholic if he's over it. But he means well. You know, he meant well. And he wasn't a believer at that point, but he didn't mean anything by it. But if you are a believer, that's just not the way that works. If God hadn't got some kind of something in your attention that you not or be cursing his name. I'm talking about cursing. I'm not talking about slang. But he didn't think anything about it. He said, that's not the way that works. And illustrates the absurdity of this double tongue. He said, here's a picture of it. How is it that one thing can produce something totally different of a different kind? Unless you go out there and graft it, if you have a pear tree and you grow it up as a pear tree, what's it going to make? Pears. You know, that's what he says. He says, how is it you're going to get what? Two fruits from the same tree? How are you going to fresh and salty water from the same supply? Bad things don't produce good things. Evolutionary people ought to think about that. You just don't get a monkey out of a tadpole. It just doesn't work that way. Right? That's why there's so many holes in their thing. There are too many gaps. And so a person who is not right with God and walking daily in his presence cannot consistently speak. So he says, what we're showing with our mouths is we still have some issues that we're not dealing with from God's perspective about him controlling us. One who is double and inconsistent with regard to the things of God in his heart will be double and inconsistent in his speech. You can count on it. It's just going to be that way. True wisdom brings peace. Who is it, Wyatt? I think, I'm speculating. I think he's coming back to this and he's asking this to this crowd. He says, all of you say you're wise, right? He says, all of you, who is it you're saying, who is it that says you're wise? Let's test it. Are you wise? How's your life? By the deeds done and the humility that comes from wisdom? How's your life? Oh, you talk this big game, but I want to look at your life. Then I'll know who's really wise. Because you remember last week we mentioned it. The only way you know I'm wise is you look at decisions I've made that will explain that I'm wise. Isn't that right? You can't just go by my talking, well, I'm wise. And then I go look at my life and see the horrible decisions that I made and say, oh, that's not very wise. So only through experience can I really validate the fact that I'm wise. You know, like the young guy, he's taking over the new bank president's position, and he goes in and he asks me, he says, you know, give me some kind of wisdom. You know, you've had this office and you've done really well. Give me some kind of wisdom to help me. And he says, well, make good decisions. That's it. That's the key to it. He says, okay, how do you make good decisions? He says, through experience. He says, well, how do you get experience? He says, through bad decisions. We can skip that. You know, some fool member of your family that lived their life all that way, you can say, I don't need to do that. See how that works? You can always learn from someone else's foolishness. You don't have to make that decision. That's what wisdom is about. Just because everybody else made that mistake, you don't have to do it. God says, Proverbs says, what? The what of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of the Lord. Understanding that he's recorded, you know, the Bible is full of catastrophes caused by people making bad choices. We can learn from that. We don't have to have those bad experiences. We can experience wisdom by looking at something God's already given us in his word through the Holy Spirit. We don't have to make those bad decisions. And he compares them to the rest of the world. Are you making a worldly decision or are you making a godly decision? What is influencing how you choose? You know, we deal with it every day. He's especially concerned about the unrighteous and misguided zeal or envy that people characterize by the earthly wisdom or displaying that is leading to arguments in the community. You know, unfortunately, in this day and time, especially in the contemporary church, there are so many decisions only based on a natural wisdom from somebody's survey they did. So basically, they run the church like an organization. And a lot of times, God's not even in the picture. And you wonder why things happen the way they happen. Because that's a worldly wisdom. It's not a godly wisdom. So he says, how are you doing that? How is your life revealing that you're going to allow God's wisdom to guide you in what you say instead of what everybody else thinks? And he actually puts in there about being meek and how you do that. He calls on his readers to demonstrate the reality of their wisdom in humility and goodness. The right kind of wisdom is above all peace-loving. You know, what is it? Really wisdom, what does Ephesians say? As possible, as much as possible, live peaceably with all men. If you can. Sometimes you can't. There's just some nuts out there. You know, you still just try to do the best you can and just kind of let it go. Right? The right kind of wisdom is peace-loving. That will not cause a fight, you know, unless it's life-threatening. You just say, well, I just have to let that one go. You know, I'm not going to worry about it. And that's the first specific fruit of wisdom that he mentions there. Peace-loving. In humility, wisdom, not always acting like the rest of the world, because the rest of the world says, you should be number one, right? Go for it. You deserve a break today. Get all the gusto you can. Who remembers that one? The Schlitz commercial? That's it, Schlitz beer? Of course, you shouldn't even know that. I knew it because that was a whole different world that I lived in, all right? I never drank it, but I know about it. James assesses the people's claim to wisdom in practical terms. He says, you in here say you're wise? Let me see it by the good life and deeds that you're living. He says, if your life's not showing that, I don't want to hear you telling me that you're wise. Why? Because your life disagrees. By deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. Thank the Lord, if we were wise, we would pick up wisdom from people older than us that have already made a bad choice and learned from it. The Bible says that what? There's wisdom in many what? Counselors. Go ask someone who's, you about to make a decision. Go ask someone older who's gone through that and see, did they make a good choice or a bad choice? And listen to them, especially if they're godly. You know, if they're just a pagan, I'd go somewhere else. He says, good conduct, James says, is the basis by which one demonstrates wisdom. How is your life showing that you're living by godly wisdom? And then next, how is your mouth showing that you're living by godly wisdom? Because it was causing a lot of problems in the church. Still causes a lot of problems in the church. Otis over, well, he didn't like that. So what? Don't always wear your feelings on your shoulder. You know, they get mad, and here they go, and all that trouble, and then before you know it, everybody's mad, and someone doesn't even have the facts right who started it. Isn't that usually what happens? And then all the damage is already done, and then you can't back that up. Where religion has a real saving hold of a mind and heart, it cannot from its nature but powerfully influence the outward life. And that the more a Christian has of true wisdom and spiritual knowledge, the more it manifestly will his life at all points be governed by his religion. Talk of orthodoxy and Christian experience, however fluent and animated and clever, does not of itself prove wisdom. This old guy lived in the 1800s, okay? The really wise man will show it with his life. And boy, his tongue. I know all of us have room for improvement. I know I do. And it's a problem. And if we can allow God, by the Holy Spirit and His Word, to help us become obedient and not misuse our tongue, other things in our life will start to be right as well for the sake of the glory of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your mercy. Lord, how difficult it is to always try to say the right thing at the right time. Lord, thank you that you have mercy on us when we make mistakes. Lord, help us learn from our mistakes and our loose tongue. Help us seek the wisdom of your word through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we think clearly before we speak and maybe not speak or only speak short pieces that have importance, that you'd be glorified, and that people would want to know you because of it. In Jesus' name, amen.